guest and a friend, Jeff and Erica Sandstrom. Erica, why don't you stand and turn where everyone can see you in the back. That's Erica right there. And Jeff and Erica are U.S. missionaries. They're planting a church in Berkeley, California, along with another friend that we know and we've had here, Earl Krepps. And I won't rob the story because Jeff's going to tell you a little bit about that, and he's coming to preach tonight. So would you help me welcome Jeff Sandstrom, excuse me.
Thanks, Mike.
The hug.
Good evening. Hi. Thank you. Bless you, too. I know that you've already met my wife, and your first thought is, wait a minute, we've seen this before. A white dude and a Hispanic chick. Me and Mike have a lot in common. And it's not just that we go for people that aren't white. It's something else. We actually, I don't know what that means. We both went to Central Bible College, and while being at Central, yeah, anybody from Central Bible College, or who's heard of it? Yeah? Okay, good. Yeah, it's somewhere close by. So, Mike and I both actually resonated with one of our professors. He went there long before I did, but, you can laugh, it's okay. But we both have like this person who became a friend after we graduated, and his name is Dr. Dan Crabtree, and he's here tonight. Everybody say hi, Dan. Everybody kind of knows him, and it's funny because he started mentoring me my senior year of college. We'd have lunch once a week, and he just started kind of pouring into me. One of the things that I'll never forget is he says, when you speak or when you preach, tell stories. People love to hear stories, and so hopefully that's okay with you tonight. We're going to dig into the Bible a little bit, but the reason the Bible is so special is because it's all one big story. And this story has everything to do with our stories as well. So is that cool if we dig into stories tonight?
Yeah.
If not, just blame Dan for that. So there's this boy, and this boy wants to be an entrepreneur for as long as he can remember. And so when he's in junior high and high school, he thinks that he's going to sell pot because that's an easy way to make good money. But he doesn't have enough money to buy real marijuana, so he's going to sell pencil shavings because he'll sell them at his rich white school and the kids won't know the difference. Pause for laughter. So much so, he actually sells to one kid at one point and he says, "Dude, this is the best stuff I've ever had." And he never realized he was smoking lead. That's probably very illegal to do that, even though it's not an illegal drug. But this kid just wanted to do anything to make money. So he started buying and even selling weapons. And he got in fights. And finally, he was kicked out of school, to say the least. And he's searching for all these things. His parents are so upset because they're politicians, and so they have to make a good name for themselves. And so they send him to the largest church in their city, and hoping it would straighten him out. It actually did straighten him out. He became what we would call a Christian. And after he became a Christian, he finally went back to school, graduated from high school, and thought the best thing to do would be to move to Hollywood, Los Angeles, California. He had a friend who told him that he could be involved in movies and commercials and all this kind of stuff. And so he moved there, and all this stuff kind of happened for him. And he was drunk for the very first time in his life. And he felt that God talked to him ever so clearly and said, "I have not called you to this, but I've called you to something greater." And so God calls this boy out of darkness into glorious light. And this glorious light is called Central Bible College. The same one that's down the road. And so after this boy goes to Central Bible College, he's there his first year, and he thinks he's heard about this place. It's like the Holy of Holies. All the good ones come from CBC. He doesn't even think he's allowed to be there, and it's only a matter of time before a cuss word slips out or something happens, and he's sure that he's going to be kicked out, just as he was prior to this. The opposite actually happens. His freshman year, he becomes freshman class president. And then his sophomore year, he becomes sophomore class president. And then by my junior and senior year, I'll be president of the student body and be in way over my head and have no idea what I'm doing or how I got there. And so it's customary, when you're the SGA president, you put on what's called a leadership retreat. And so basically it's just an excuse to take a lot of money and take a lot of kids who claim to be leaders and try to make them better leaders, but really just have a lot of fun and spend a lot of money, eat a lot of food. And so we put on this thing called leadership retreat, and my friend says, hey, you should try to get a guy named Earl Krebs. He reminds me of you. You guys would get along great. You think alike. I have no idea who this guy is. I've never heard the name in my life. I haven't even been saved all that long. I just found out what Royal Rangers was. And so I contact Earl Krebs, and I say, hey, we're doing this thing, leadership retreat. We'd love to have you if you want to come and speak. And shoots an email right back and says, we'd love to be a part of your leadership retreat. So, okay, great. And I go to the administration at Central Bible College, and they are baffled. They said, you got who? The Dr. Earl Krebs, the same one who was in charge of the doctoral program at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. We're going to have to up the honorarium. I mean, we're so surprised that he's coming. We have to make everything perfect. And I'm like, why is everybody acting like this guy is such a celebrity? What is the big deal? And then I met him at Starbucks on Glenstone. He walks in with his cool Rob Bell glasses before anybody else had them and this leather jacket, and he sits down and says, hi, I'm Earl Krebs. And something about him just radiated this coolness. I mean, he was twice my age, but he was cool. I don't know how you explain something like that, but he was just... The guy just radiated with coolness. And with all my papers, I said, this is what we're doing. This is the structure. This is the schedule. He moved all the papers aside. And he said, no, tell me about you. How'd you get here? I said, what? That's not in the script. And so this relationship kind of started with this guy who was cool but a little weird. And so we did this leadership retreat. He did a bang-up job. Everything was great and awesome. And after the third service that he spoke at, I handed him this fat honorarium. And as he takes it, he says, you know, we've done our research, and we know that you have some offers to be a youth pastor at some mega churches across the country. And if you want to do that and be safe, that's okay. Excuse me? He said, if you want to do that and be safe, that's okay. But if you want to do something dangerous and come with us and plant a church in Berkeley, California, we would be honored to have you. No interview necessary. So this guy just cut me down and offered me a job in the same sentence. I'm not really sure how to cope with this. What do you do when you hold your future in the palm of your hand and the rest of your life could be contingent and hinging on a choice that's set in front of you? So there he is on top of this mountain with his sandals, probably dirt in his fingernails, and this man dress as he wears it. And the Son of the Living God closes one of the most profound sermons ever preached throughout history. And he chooses to say this: enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus wants us to see that there's a gate. There's a gate. And narrow is the gate that leads to life. And so I say, sure. What could it hurt? So I pretend to fast and pray about it for about a week. And then I call this guy Earl up and say, yeah, you know, what does this whole thing look like? How would we do this? How does this whole thing work? And does anybody know Earl? Has anybody heard of him before? A couple people? Yeah, if you know his personality, he's just a funny guy. and says, hey, why don't you come with me? I have to speak at this pastors and church leadership conference. Why don't you come along and we'll talk? And so he picks me up from college, and I skip a couple classes, but I don't think there were any of yours. And I go on this trip with them to Ohio, and in a room much like this, a large auditorium with round tables, a bunch of pastors and church leaders from the District Ohio are there, and he's up speaking, doing a great job. I feel like I'm getting a master's degree just from listening to him and jotting everything down. And during the intermission, he comes down to the table that I'm sitting at right there, and he says, I'm dying up there. I said, are you serious? What are you talking? He said, no, I'm dying. I need your help. Can you help me during the second, session? I said, yeah, sure. I don't know what you don't even know me. Sure, whatever you need. I'm thinking he wants to use me as some sort of illustration or something. So the second session comes in, and I'm sitting right in front, and he says, yeah, you know what? I'm not alone. You know, my wife's not with me, but one of my good friends is, I'm like, good, I don't even know you. What are you, good friend? He says, yeah, he's the president from Central Bible College, and everybody welcome. And so I stand up. He has a microphone, and he says, right now, Jeff just wants to share a little bit with us from his heart. And then he hands over the microphone, and he goes and sits down in my seat. And here I am looking at a huge auditorium with a bunch of pastors that I've never met before. Have you ever opened your mouth and not even known what you said? This is what happened. God just reached his hand and into my body, and out came these words, and I must have said all the right things at the right times. Everybody was laughing and clapping and amen, and I got saved again. It was crazy. And afterwards, Earl and I went out to dinner, and he said, you know, how you handled yourself was confirmation. We want to have you at this church plant. What will that take? And I'm like, so this was a test? That's what this whole thing was about? And if you know Earl, that's just the way he does business. And so I really start to take seriously the fasting and prayer. And long story short, I say, yes, let me shoot my career in the face and plant this church with you. I don't know who you are, but you have Jesus, and that's apparent, and I want to be a part of this. So I say yes, and he says, great, when you're done with school, just drive to Berkeley, and we'll get you all set up. So that's what I do. I get in my car and pack every earthly possession that I have, drive to Berkeley, and on the way, Earl says, hey, you know what, take your time, go the long way. Have you ever been to Vegas before? I'm thinking, this is a test, right? He says, no, not a test. He goes, me and Jan have been there many times. It's great. You go to the Plaza Hotel. You know, that's the one in all the movies with the lights. They'll take your car. Stay in a room that's no lower than the 17th floor, and I'll pay for it. This has got to be a test. Does this guy have any idea that I'm 24, I'm single, and I'm heterosexual, and he wants me to stay the night in Vegas? And he says, you know what? Go, you'll have a great time. Eat the food, see the lights, it's a beautiful city. Just stay away from prostitution, gambling, and alcohol. And I said, okay. And so I did, I went, I had a great time. I finally get to Berkeley 3 days later after the long drive from the Midwest to California, and I crash on his couch. And this happens for probably about a week straight. And then I start to think, so what's the plan? Obviously, I'm here. I don't think I'm going to be sleeping on this couch all my life. What is the next step? And so I start to research and find out the average one-bedroom apartment in Berkeley, California is about $2,000 a month. That could pay some of your mortgages. I know the West Coast is expensive, but I wasn't quite expecting this. So I did what any college grad would do, and I jumped on Craigslist, and I punched in $500 to $1,000 a month, and I made all these appointments with real estate to try to look at these rooms that people were renting out. And let me just tell you, they were all crack houses. I remember this one place I went to, it looked like an abandoned building. It's a brick building. I think there were actually boards on the windows already nailed shut. But anyway, I walked inside, and there's about 10 bedrooms, guys and girls living in each one of them. And everybody shares one bathroom. And this bathroom looked like there were two abortions done in it last week. There's broken glass in the hallway, so you have to wear shoes wherever you go. The bedroom door that I would rent out doesn't lock, and the guy that lives next door, I think his name is Bubba, and he looks like he just broke out of prison. I know I'm on the mission field, but I want to feel safe. I'm not a very big guy. And so I go to all these appointments. Some are better than others, but they're all crack houses. Until I get to the last one. Call this guy up. He says, my name's Kyle, and we're renting out a room in our house. Come on by. We'd love to show it to you. And so I punch his address into the GPS, and it takes me away from the downtown Berkeley area, which is all I know, up into the hills of Berkeley that I never even knew existed. And so as I get to something that looks like it should be a gated community, I drive up this mountain to get to the address, and I feel like I'm on an episode of The O.C. For those of you that have grandchildren, ask them about it. They'll tell you. These houses are huge. And so I get to the top of this mountain called Grizzly Peak, and there it sits, this multi-million dollar house that sits almost like on this cliff. And I'm looking at the address I wrote on my hand and the address on the mailbox thinking, this is not right. And so I walked up to the front door, rang the doorbell, and this kid about my age comes to the door. His face kind of looks like the bad guy from The Incredibles, the Disney Pixar film. You've seen it. Again, if you have kids, ask them. They'll tell you. But he's a good-looking guy. He kind of looks like an Evangel football player, if that means anything to you. And he's, yeah, can I help you? And I said, yeah, I'm here to see Kyle about a room for rent. Maybe your dad, is he home? And the kid starts laughing at me. And he goes, oh, yeah, you must be Jeff. I'm Kyle. You talk to me. This is my house. And I said, oh, great. So we walked inside, and right away there's like these huge 50-foot vaulted ceilings and this winding staircase that goes upstairs and downstairs in this tri-level living room. And he says, come on, I'll introduce you to the other roommates. And so we walk up the stairs to where the living room is with this skyline coming down in this long stretch IKEA modern-looking couch, two guys sitting on it that stare up at this 60-inch plasma that hangs above this walk-in fireplace. My first thought is, oh, wow, these guys are drug dealers. So he takes me up this balcony to show me where the room is that they're renting out. And it's got these bay windows that overlook how high the house sits up, and this attached bathroom, and this walk-in closet. And they're asking $700. And in Freddy Krueger's dungeon that I just came from, wanted $900. So I start to think, I must have misread the ad wrong. It must be $1,700. So I start to apologize and say, I've wasted your time. I thought the ad said $700. He says, yeah, that's right, $700. I said, okay, what's the catch? He says, no catch. We've just had a lot of people come look at it, and they've all been really weird. And so I said, what does that mean? And he says, well, we had this one guy come in and look at it. He's a frat guy from UC Berkeley. He's just really cocky and really arrogant, and we don't want to rent to somebody like that. And we had this one guy come in and look at it yesterday, and he's just really weird. He put his hands in his armpits and just yawned the whole time. It was really awkward, and we just don't want to rent to anybody who's awkward. I thought, okay, I guess I can understand it. He says, yeah, so if you want it, it's yours. And so I go home and I tell Earl about my experience, and he says, you realize that's God. That's unheard of. And that's not going to be around. You need to jump on that. And so I called the next day and said, hey, I'd love to take it up on your offer. And he says, great, come on over. We'll help you move in and get everything situated. And, you know, yeah, we'll just get to know each other. And this guy is really excited for me to move in, which caused me to be a little questionable. But I'm like, hey, whatever. And so I go over there and get to the house, and they're helping me carry every earthly possession I have out of my car up into this new room. And they're like, oh, do you not have any furniture? No need to get any extra. We have this extra bed, and we've got a TV stand. Do you not have a TV? We have this extra plasma we'll just give to you. And so when do I drink the Kool-Aid? Right? That's kind of what I'm thinking here. These guys are helping me get the whole room set up, and it's overwhelming. These guys are nicer than most Christians that I know. And so then I started to ask myself, well, nobody in the Bay Area does anything for free. Maybe these guys want something from me. Wait, are they gay? Do they think that I am? I'm like, no. This is the favor of God. This is exactly what Dan Crabtree told me to walk in, so I'm going to do that. And so I go back downstairs, and as I get downstairs, Kyle, He's watching TV and says, hey, and throws me the garage door opener and says, we've got so much stuff in our garage that we can't fit our truck and SUV in there, but we've moved it all to the side so that your car will fit perfectly. So you're giving me the garage to your house. Okay, so I go down this driveway, and that's at a 90-degree angle, and I give my car about 7 RPMs to get up into the garage. And as the garage door is opening, it looked like the Red Sea had been parted. And so I drive in on dry land, not even enough room to really open up the car door to get out. And I realize, layered over the top of all this stuff, stacked up waist high, is nothing but porn. And so my first thought is, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose my credentials, and I just got them. What would Jim Bradford do if he was here right now? And so I think to myself, these are good-looking guys. They're way young. They're porn stars. That totally explains it. Okay, how do I get myself? This would only happen to me. How do I get myself out of this? And I walk back inside, sweating bullets, and I walk straight up to Kyle and say, hey, Kyle, what do you do for a living? A lot of people don't live like you, especially for your age. And he kind of gives me this cocky smile, and he says, I own my own business. I said, great, what is it? And he says, you know, we develop computer software for corporations across America, and we design websites for small businesses in the Bay Area. And he's showing me all the, wow, so he's got a moral job, just a porn addiction. I mean, a really bad one, but it's just a porn addiction. I think I can deal with that. You know, we can work on this. And so we keep on talking and everything, and the other two roommates come in, and they start interrupting. One of them's name is Chris. He kind of looks like a Hollister model, if you've gone to the mall lately. He's real tan, dark, fro-y, highlighted hair, and he sounds like he just rolled a joint the size of a trash can. Oh, yeah, dude, no, he's just being modest. It's this multi-million-dollar company, and there's these locations going up in India and Indonesia, and I'm designing these buildings. I go to school for architecture. I've got a year left, bro. It's pretty sweet. And I'm like, how old are you? He goes, I'm 21, bro. Okay, first of all, I'm not your bra. Second of all, you're 21 years old. You're going to get your degree from UC Berkeley, which is like getting a ticket to sit at the table that creates the future. And you already work for a multi-million dollar company. Who are you? Later, I'll find out we had dinner at the Boston Market once, and his dad owns one of the Major League Baseball teams, so he has a trust fund, and he has all the money he's ever needed in his entire life. If ever he doesn't have enough at the end of the month, he just calls up his trust fund, says, I need more. And he just bought this brand new Silverado truck, but he won't put car insurance on it because he says that it's too expensive. That's illegal. But I come to find out that he lives like he's on this strict budget. He's so self-conscious that people will like him for his money that he swings completely the other way. Which is why he's going to school to be an architecture, because he doesn't want to rest on mommy and daddy his whole life. And so some weird, twisted, sick part of me starts to respect the fact that he doesn't have car insurance. And so we go on. And I'm like, you know, wow, this company, that's really impressive. And so Kyle says, yeah, these guys are my biggest fans. They work for me. They work for the company. I said, oh. So I asked this other kid. His name is Jared. He kind of looks like Justin Long, the guy that did the Mac commercials. You guys remember those? The Mac, Apple, PC. Yeah, he kind of skinny, dark hair, geeky kind of looking. Yeah, you get the picture. So I said, what do you do in the company? He says, well, I travel around the state of California, and I meet with CEOs and business owners, and I get them to invest in our products, and then they'll get residuals from whatever we sell. I said, oh, that's cool. He says, yeah, I'm one Spanish class away from getting my degree from Berkeley, and I'm 21 years old as well. I said, wow, that's something. I mean, that's cool. I get kicked out of school. Yeah, I mean, what do I say to something like that? And so I asked Kyle, you know, did you go to Berkeley? And he goes, yeah, I did Berkeley for a semester. And I said, where did you transfer? He said, I didn't. I dropped out. I just wasn't getting the education that I was paying for, so I dropped out and started my own business. I'm just like, right, of course, yes. Bill Gates did it, why wouldn't you do it? Yeah, that makes perfect sense. Right, of course, you know, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, who did I just move in with? And so my jaw is kind of at the floor, and I'm just trying to bring all this back to my mind, and I'm walking back up the stairs to my bedroom in this balcony, and he turns back up at me and says, hey, wait a minute, where are you going? We've told you what we do. What do you do? And in a moment, my heart kind of fell into my feet, and I was speechless. I didn't know what to say. And so being a warrior of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I am, I looked down at him and I said, I'm a pastor. And I think my voice cracked and I just kept on walking. And he goes, wait, hold on a second. I thought you said you're a pastor. And I said, yeah, that's right. And he said, you don't look like a pastor. I said, thank you. I get that a lot. And he says, no, come down here. And so now I start to get a little nervous, and I'm walking back down this balcony like a dog with my tail between my legs. And almost like my dad did when I was 8, he points his finger as if he's going to dig it in my chest, and he says, what is it that you think you're doing here in Berkeley? At this point, I have nothing to lose but my life, so I say, well, you know, we're planting a church. And he's got his choice of language, but basically turns to his friends and says, planting a church? Well, what does that mean, you're planting a church? And I'm like, oh, right. The language that I've learned for the past 4 years, no one understands outside the walls of Springfield. How do I say this? We're building a church. And so Chris, the drug dealer, jumps in. He's like, oh, dude, sweet. You know, you're architecture. Yeah, you're building a church. Oh, you're into construction. We could work. And I'm like, what? No. We're not building a building. A church isn't a building. A church is people. And we're starting one from scratch. So how do you do that? I said, you know, that's a good question. I'm not really sure. But it goes something like this. We move to the area, get to know people, tell them about our purpose and our vision, and they become part of the church. And the church grows. And he says, oh, it's kind of like networking, what I do for my business. Move to the area, tell people about my product. As they invest in my product, the company grows. I said, yeah, it's just like that. And so Jared, this Mac genius, looks at me and says, so what is it that you do specifically for this church? I said, well, first of all, it really is a church. And second of all, I travel around the United States and, you know, speak at colleges and churches and tell people about what we're doing. And they give us finances. And when they give us finances, that helps us tell people about Jesus. And they'll see people come to know Jesus Christ, which is our ultimate goal. And so he kind of looks at me and says, hold on. So basically, you're telling me that you have my job in this company? What? Yeah. You travel around, you tell people about your product. They invest in your product. And then they'll get residuals from their investment. Yeah, that's exactly it. Well said. He said, the only difference is I sell computer software and you sell Jesus? Lord, forgive me. Yeah, that's exactly it. That's it. You got it. That's what I do. I'm a Jesus seller. Oh, dude, you're one of us. You're an entrepreneur. Grabs me by the shirt. I fall over the couch. Popcorn goes everywhere. The ESPN is still playing on the flat screen, and I'm lightheaded. It's what just happened? And they're all like laughing, and I feel like the room's spinning, and like, oh, yeah, you're one of us. And I'm just like, what just happened? And a moment, I'm accepted into this fraternity of young professionals in Berkeley, California. So we start feeling comfortable with each other, and I'm like, hey, you know, yeah, what are the chances we could come down and rent just a little bit, huh? And it's like, what? What do you mean? I'm like, well, you know, I'm not going to be here permanently. It's just kind of for a little while. It's temporary. You know, what if we could come down and rent? What'd you have in mind? Well, you know, you guys used to have a maid that came by once a month, and she just stopped. What if I clean the house once a month? Kyle looks at me and says, you'd be willing to clean our house? I said, well, yeah, you know, I'm kind of metrosexual as it is, so I'll probably be picking stuff up here and there anyway when I get paid for it. He says, I'll tell you what. Folks, I haven't gotten any sleep. He says, I'll tell you what. If you vacuum once a month, I'll knock $100 off your rent. Most of the houses wood floors. I'm saying, show me the dirt, devil. We'll do this now. And I start to kind of think a little bit, and I start to have these thoughts that maybe this guy doesn't need my money. Maybe he's looking for something more. Maybe that's why frat guy and awkward boy weren't good enough. He says, man, I still can't believe that you're willing to clean our house. I've never met anybody like you before. I tell you what, why don't you come to my office tomorrow? I'd love to show you around. I own the third floor of the Wells Fargo building, downtown Berkeley. The Wells Fargo, the bank. Yeah, come on. Of course you do. You're a 22-year-old dropout. You deserve it. He owns the third floor of the bank. Jesus goes on and he says this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased or bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will be recognized by your fruits. Church, it's possible to have correct theology and doctrine and never let the Word of God penetrate your heart. It's possible to have perfect church attendance and never once tell a single soul about the saving love of Jesus Christ. It's funny because I thought I was a missionary. I thought that I was sent to save these people. But little by little, I found out that the same people that I was sent to save were really saving me. And so I go to the bank. I've been there before. It's right by Earl's house. No biggie. I go up to the third floor. It's like a movie. There are glass and marble as far as the eye can see. Get to this guy's office as CEO, right on the door, walk in, and he's sitting behind this huge glass desk with his iMac on top of it. And the back wall is all windows that overlook the city, and he's on this Bluetooth headset and says, yeah, somebody important just walked in. I'll have to call you back. And he hangs up, and I'm like, where? And he stands up wearing ripped jeans and a black t-shirt and comes over and gives me a hug. He says, hey, man, how was your first night? Did you sleep okay? He says, come on, I want to introduce you to some people. And so he takes me into this room where there's a pot of people all working on their tiny laptop computers and these big headsets. And he says, hey, everybody, I want you to meet a new friend of mine. His name's Jeff. He's a nice guy, so be nice to him. And I'm like, yeah, what he said. And so he starts introducing me to all these people one-on-one, and the only thing I understand in their job title is the word computer. They're saying things like, I'm in charge of logistics and diagnostics for the CPU unit. I said, yeah. I cut them off and say, I have a degree from CBC. It's nice to meet you. And so I see this whole place, and I think to myself, this has to be a dream. This is crazy. Because this stuff doesn't happen. And I go home to this mini Playboy mansion where we live, and I walk inside, and Jared, one of the roommates, is coming down the stairs. He must have had the day off because he looks like he just kind of rolled out of bed, and he starts apologizing to me about the condition of the house. He says, hey, man, this isn't your job, and you didn't make this mess. You shouldn't have to clean it, but will you help me just this first time? And I say, yeah, sure. So we go into the kitchen, and we start throwing stuff away because that's what 20-year-olds do when they clean. Everything's terrible. Stuff crusted onto the countertops. You have to, like, scrub it to get off, and there's empty beer bottles and chewing tobacco kit and pizza box. I mean, it's just, you can imagine four guys with no responsibilities. I won't even go into some of the detail. But we start cleaning everything and throwing everything away. And he looks over at me after about 15 minutes of cleaning and says, you know I'm Jewish, right? No, I didn't know that. That's cool, man. That's so awkward. Why is he telling me this? You know, I just keep stuffing stuff into the garbage bag. I don't know where this is going. He says, well, you know, I'm not a practicing Jew. I just grew up Jewish. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's weirdo. You know, like, what do you say to something like that? Where is this going? And he says, you know, you met my girlfriend, Christine. I think we're going to get married. And I'm like, change the subject. Oh, marriage is great, man. Just, yeah, two becoming one. You don't understand that. Yeah, just get married. That's awesome. Nothing like a great girl. And, you know, anything to change the subject. And he goes, yeah, you know, we're probably going to have kids right away. I'm like, oh, yeah. At this point, I'm talking out of something other than my mouth. And I say, oh, yeah, have tons of kids. Kids are just the joy of the earth. That's awesome. And then he looks at me until I look back at him. I can feel it. It's kind of awkward. And I look and he says, we're probably going to have kids right away. And I want my kids to believe in something. And the hair in the back of my neck kind of stands up. And everything that I learned at CBC in 4 years just runs through my mind in a millisecond. And he says, I want my kids to believe in something. What do you believe in? I'm like, thank you. Yeah, I mean, like, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, it's just the red carpet was rolled out. So I looked at him, and bold as I could be, I said the first thing that came to mind, which is probably one of the dumbest things I could have said. I said, a lot of people make it about rules and rituals and religion, but really it's just about having a relationship with Jesus. I had regurgitated things that I had heard, but still didn't really make sense to me. I said that to a Jew. He looked at me and he said, what does that even mean? I have to talk to this kid like he's five. He literally has no idea what I'm talking about. And so I walk over to him, this is big if you know me, and sit on this dirty kitchen floor. And we just start talking. I tell him my story and how God has saved me from the life that I was in. Life hasn't gotten any easier, but it's gotten better. And Jesus is all. And all of a sudden, and he didn't get slain in the spirit. He didn't even get saved that night, but he had all these questions. More questions that I had answers for. And so the next day and days following, he comes down the stairs, and as he's leaving for work, sees me in this like glass breakfast nook that overlooks the bay in our kitchen, of course, and he sees me with my Bible and my Fruit Loops and says, hey, what are you reading? What does that mean? What does that do for you? Questions like that. And so in months following, he'll actually call me and say, hey, I'm on my way to close this $500,000 deal. This could be huge for our company. Will you pray for me? So this guy wants me to pray for him, but he doesn't want to make it his own. I feel like a lucky rabbit's foot or something, you know, but I don't say that. I'm like, yeah, of course, I'll pray for you and everything. And so Erica and I get engaged, and part of our engagement is to fly her out to the Bay Area so she sees our life. We've only been married for 6 months, so this is prior to that. And, you know, they're there to meet her and everything. And after she leaves and flies back here, because she's a student at AGTS, they're like, dude, wow, she's really pretty. They didn't say it like that, but that's what they meant. And so as weeks are accumulating, I'm getting ready to move back to Springfield to get married and start, you know, the whole itineration process and everything. And they're helping me pack up my car, saying goodbye to all these guys, the hugs and everything. And as I'm going to leave, Kyle comes up, and even though he's younger than me, kind of acts like my older brother and grabs me by the arm. And says, hey, wait a minute. When you come back here to plant this church, you have to tell us about it. Because me and the guys were talking, and we want to be a part of it. We've done church before. This isn't our first rodeo. But either everybody's been really crazy and hanging from chandeliers, or they've been extremely judgmental of our lifestyle. And you don't seem like any of that. So you just let us know where, when, and how often, and we'll be there. And I was in awe. I think to myself, what did the Holy Spirit just do here? And so as I get in my car and start driving, I'm somewhere in Hollywood when I have these flashbacks of when I first got there, and I'm sleeping on Earl's couch, and we'd go to the university and pray, and I remember at one point just hold my head up to the sky and being honest and saying, God, what the heck am I doing here? I faked everybody in college into thinking that I'm some fearless leader. I don't know anything about this stuff. This is for real. This is genuine. I need you, God. So if you've really called me to this, show me. And then a week later, I move into this mini Playboy mansion with these dot-com millionaires who eventually come to know Jesus Christ. God is such a good God. Each and every one of us has a story. And our stories intertwine with the story. Because this story is our story. God cares about every intricate detail. We are actually down to the last 15% of raising our budget when we were told that it was impossible. And I believe that it was impossible. And tomorrow we fly out to find housing in Berkeley, California. And then we actually move in January. When God calls, God provides. It's amazing what you can do when you decide to walk through a narrow gate and let your life show the fruit of the God that lives inside of you. One thing that I've really learned throughout this whole process is that even when I wasn't a Christian, I can remember people trying to beat into my head that there is a God, there is a God, and I wasn't really opposed to it, I just didn't care. Okay, great. But I've come to realize that it's not really about making people believe in God. It's not about me believing in God as much as it is about recognizing that God believes in us. Would you bow your head as Pastor Mike comes?
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this challenge tonight. And Lord, as Jeff was sharing his story and the story of Berkeley, I couldn't help but to think that perhaps there are some here tonight that need to ask that godly question, am I being too safe in my own world? Lord, I pray that it's not about necessarily being called to uproot our lives and move to somewhere else, but it's about being faithful to what you have called us to do. But Father, in each and every one of our own stories, we must return to that question, are we being too safe? Or are we letting our fruit shine for Jesus and for your glory? Father, I pray that you would challenge each and every one of us tonight to live dangerous lives, to live lives, Lord, that radiate your glory, but that draw that point people toward Jesus. I thank you for these friends that Jeff met, and I pray you would continue to bless the work that he and Earl are beginning out there. And I pray that those guys would come to faith along with scores of others. I pray that they would follow you in a relationship and love you all the days of their lives. I pray you'd bless them. Lord, I think about the needs that Jeff and Erica have, Lord, moving out to Berkeley, and just pray you'd continue to provide for them. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just very briefly, I'd like to, and Jeff, Erica, if I could have you both come back up, if you wouldn't mind. We have a brief opportunity to partner with them. I say brief, meaning in the next couple of minutes. I have to hurry this along. But there are some envelopes in the middle of your table. If you'd like to partner in their work, we're going to be blessing them as a church, but I want to give you an opportunity. I believe that whenever an opportunity comes our way, that we always have a chance to be generous. And we love to. I told Jeff when we talked about this months ago, I said, man, I don't know if we could get you in before, you know, the new year and everything. He's like, well, I'm leaving in January. And I said, man, I tell you what, it would be an honor to have you, because I believe every chance that we get to bless someone going out like this, it's just another opportunity to be generous for the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to be generous tonight toward them. And I want to ask them to, if you wouldn't mind coming and just and speak very plainly with us about what are the needs that are pressing most and how we can pray for you, because we'd like to close out tonight and have a word of prayer for you. But maybe just talk with us a little bit about the pressing needs that you feel right now.
My voice is... Forgive my wife. She's her voice is going just as mine is. Two pressing needs. We need to raise the last 15% of our budget, and we fly out tomorrow to find our housing, and we're hoping that we don't have to live in a crack house. That's about it. So if God can provide that, that'd be great.
Thanks. That was short and sweet. I appreciate that. Well, I know Earl, and he's already out there. He was texting us earlier on saying, man, have a great time tonight at New Community. And many of you may not know this, but not that this makes us necessarily special or anything, but this was the first place that Earl came and spoke about this church plant. And that night when he spoke, we were able to give him the first offering toward this plant. And it was an amazing thing. And Earl tells me every time I see him, he says that was a very, very special night. So how cool is it that we get to link arms with the partners and with you guys? And I feel like it's just kind of come full circle. So I'd like us to stand if we can. If you feel comfortable, stretch your hands toward Jeff and Erica here, and let's say a closing word of prayer for them. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful couple that has heeded to your voice and followed your call. And I thank you for providing for them. I pray, Lord, that you would bless their marriage. You'd keep them strong. I pray, oh Lord, that the enemy, Lord, would stay at bay, Lord, that you would keep them in your hand, Lord. You would allow them to grow strong and close to one another over the next several months. This can be such a stressful time with Erica finishing school and raising funds, but Lord, you are faithful to provide everything in every area, Lord, that we need. And so, Lord, we pray that they'd wrap up the rest of this budget, and Lord, that they would get out there. And I pray that their story, Lord, would be woven into their testimony, and they would tell it time and time again in Berkeley, and may scores come to know you in Berkeley. There are world changers out there. I've often thought about, what would a redeemed Steve Jobs do? What would a redeemed Bill Gates do? And Lord, this is not just hypothetical situations, but Lord, we dream beyond ourselves, and we say, Lord, would you bring in the kingpins? Lord, would you bring in those people that could literally change the face of evangelism across the globe, Lord. It's there. It's possible. And Lord, I thank you for Jeff and Eric and Earl and Janet. I pray you'd bless them and keep them, and may you provide for them in the strong name of Jesus. We all said together, amen.